So, first of all, we find that Joshua, the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun. I will go into him as a type of Christ in just a moment, but at this particular point, Joshua, the son of Nun, was Moses' minister. And in that, he speaks of the Holy Spirit, who was the minister to Jesus. And, of course, we find even as he ministers unto us. Now, primarily, Joshua in this book is figurative of Christ in me, the hope of glory, and the one who is the victor. This is what is meant over in the New Testament when it says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That means Christ. This new life of Christ. This is what Paul means when he says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He means that new life, that new creation heart that God has implanted within us. And so we will see very much of that. But also Joshua is figurative of Christ himself. And we will notice that at this particular point, for one place, came to pass, the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun. Now, being the son of Nun is the first way that we see that Joshua is typical of Christ, because Nun means a fish. Sounds rather strange that it would mean that. But it simply means that Joshua came forth out of the loins of the fish, or the waters, the place of judgment. And this is what you find concerning Christ, that he came out of the waters of God's judgment. God poured out all of his wrath against sin, all of his judgment upon the Lord Jesus Christ there on the cross of Calvary. And so in this respect, he is Joshua the son of Nun. All right? And notice then in verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Now then, we find when Joshua comes forth of the loins of Nun, it is when he finally is delivered, as it were, Moses is dead. That means that the law is gone. And we know how that to be true, how that Jesus did completely away with the law whenever he died there upon the cross of Calvary. All right. Now then, there is one more thing that we want to notice here, and that is that Moses had to be dead before Joshua could lead the children of Israel into the heavenlies. It signifies the same thing to us, that the law can never lead men into the heavenlies. If you try to keep the law, then you're only going to wander around in the wilderness. The law must be dead, must be done away, where that we follow Christ. Now, God emphasized this over in the New Testament whenever he transfigured Christ there on the Mount of Transfiguration. There were three men there, Elijah, Moses, and Jesus. And Peter said, Lord, let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Elijah, and one for Moses. God spoke then, and he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear you him. And when all of the smoke lifted, there was none save Jesus only. And so the law and the prophets are not to be on the same par with Christ. So the law and the prophets were done away. And then Jesus, God speaks to us through him, and he leads us through him, as he is the one who is the victor. All right, so when Moses is dead, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, in the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. This promise is to us, verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Now, the land was already theirs by promise. God had told Abraham this years before, and he'd kept telling the children of Israel, it is yours, it is yours, it is yours. But before they could enjoy it, they had to walk on it. He tells us the same thing. We have been blessed that he hath blessed us. Not he will bless us, he hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. The only drawback is us, whether we're going to reach out and walk on it or whether we are not. And so every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that's yours. So whatever we want to walk on, well, that's it's up to us. All right. Verse 5 is some more promises. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. This tells us that God intends that we should have the victory. God is not standing afar off and saying, well, if you want to get it, all right, don't make me any difference. He intends for us to have that victory. He wants for us to reach out and lay hold of the treasures and the blessings. And so he promises us victory, that there shall not any man be able to stand before you. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. Be strong in verse 6, and of a good courage unto this people. You shall divide the inheritance unto them. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous, and observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Turn not to the right nor to the left. This simply means don't go away from the truth. If you want your heavenly inheritance, always go according to the Word of God. Go according to the truth. Lay hold of what He has said in the Scripture. Men may try to go according to their own works and what they think they can accomplish and their wonderful accomplishments for the Lord, but you will never lay hold of spiritual inheritance in this way. You can only do that by laying hold of the truth. Verse 8, the book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night. And we have emphasized before the importance of meditation, not just studying. You can sit down and study for 3 hours so many times it is just a matter of head knowledge, and I'm not trying to tell you not to study for 3 hours. But what I am saying is this: be sure that you meditate upon what you have studied. Now, some have voiced the opinion or the idea, well, I don't know how to meditate. The easiest way that I can tell you how to meditate is simply to think what you would say to someone were they to ask you about a certain portion of Scripture. Would your mouth just fly open and not say anything, you see? Now this is not a matter we just dig out everything we can say, what could I say here? It's a matter that the Lord will actually speak to you and tell you things that Scripture contains. So just think about it in that light. If someone asked me about this Scripture right here, what would I say to them? See? And it becomes meditation unto us. I'll warn you, though, many times those meditations turn into sermons, so beware. You may be required to actually tell somebody what that Scripture means, but don't let that scare you, because it will do marvels for you. It really will. Well, enough of meditation then. You do this day and night, he says, that you mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Verse 10, Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victual, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land. These 3 days seem to indicate Christ in the tomb, typically speaking. Within 3 days you're going to go over this land. All right. Now we will notice that until we realize the resurrection of Christ, we can never go into the heavenlies. This becomes more evident as we go on in our lessons. All right. He gives some instruction to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh down here in verse 14. It says, your wives and little ones and cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan, but you shall pass over armed all the mighty men of valor and help them. And remember, that's the 2.5 tribes that agreed to settle on the wilderness side of Jordan. And we noticed one particular thing about that previously, and we will notice something else a little bit later on. Before we go on, I want you to write down some notes here. I think will help you as we go through these different things. Find a separate sheet of paper or a place to write in your Bible with a little space. There's some different types or figures that I want to notice here, and you will you'll be able to compare these as we go into the depth of them. First of all, the wilderness experience. The wilderness experience tells us of our battle with the flesh. This you will find in Romans 7. Wilderness experience, the battle with the flesh, found in Romans 7. And Paul sums up by saying, the good that I would, I do not. In other words, I want to do good, but I just can't. I don't know how. And this is what Israel had in the wilderness, just up and down and up and down and up and down. And people who do not experience the victory over the flesh, that's the way they are. They're hot one day and cold the next. And so we must learn the victory over the flesh. All right, now I do want to point out, the wilderness experience is not defeat. Wilderness experience is not defeat. It is a necessary step to victory. You will never get into the heavenlies without going through the wilderness. Now, there were some people that tried that, but God didn't think very highly of them because they bypassed the Red Sea. We will notice those a little bit later on. But remember, it is not defeat to go through the battle with the flesh. It is defeat if you stay there. But it is a very necessary step to victory. All right, we will read in a few moments about Jericho. This is the one that the scientists have tried to explain for years, I guess, and I think it's self-explanatory. God made the walls fall down, as simple as that. But anyway, spiritually speaking, this shows us the relationship between the cross and the world. Between the cross and the world. And that simply means what God thinks of the world or what He has done with the world because of Calvary. Jordan, that's the Jordan River. This tells us of the relationship between the cross and the old man, or the same thing, what God has done with the old man because of Calvary. Ai, and that's spelled Ai, it tells us of the relationship between the cross and the judgment of the world carried out in practical life. The relationship between the cross and the judgment of the world carried out in practical life. Some of this may seem a little dense right now, but I think by the time we finish going into them individually, you'll see what I mean. All right. One more point we want to notice, and that is that Jericho falls before Ai. Falls before Ai. And that simply means that we must accept God's judgment of the world by faith before it becomes a reality. We must accept God's judgment of the world by faith before it becomes a reality. And I believe we'll take about 5 minutes before we come back to chapter 2. Chapter 2, Joshua. Now we're going to have a little bit of preliminaries before they actually go into the land of Canaan, and these things are very interesting. One particular woman described in chapter 2, Joshua the son of Nun sent out these two men to spy out secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came unto an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Now Rahab means enlargement, and we will find that she really was enlarged before they left there as far as her heart goes, because she was definitely a convert, as we will notice. And we're going to notice some things about her which would be rather unusual in man's eyes, but notice verse 2, it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And in verse 4, this woman took the two men, and she hid them, and said, thus there came two men, and they came men unto me, but I didn't know where they were, and I told them, and it came to pass at the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, these men went out, and I don't know where they went. Pursue after them quickly, you should overtake them. And she told a bald-faced lie is what she did. But you will notice that God used this woman, and I guess if there's such a thing as lying by faith, she did it. But nevertheless, she protected these men, and God honored her for it. And so many times when men would just label things straight across the board as being terrible and wrong, you must consider the attitude of people. And of course, her attitude was very much right. At this point. Now, in the scripture you will find that she is referred to more often than not, and maybe every time mentions her this way, I don't know. But in these chapters that we read about her, she is always referred to as Rahab the harlot. And it simply tells us that even though we find no record of conduct change, God saw this woman's faith, and this is what was important unto him. And we will notice an expression of that faith in just a little bit. Now, in verse 11, she said, now this is her testimony, and it simply tells us that she had enough faith to believe God's word and what was happening. Verse 11, she said, as soon as we heard these things, that is what Israel had done to all those other enemies on the other side of Jordan, as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. I pray you swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. And so we find here that she believed God. She believed in his judgments. She believed in the things that had happened, and that God was God. As we find here, he is God in heaven above, earth beneath. And they told her in verse 14, the man answered her, says, our life for yours, if you utter not this, our business shall be when the Lord has given us the land, we will deal kindly and truly with you. And she let them down by a cord in a window. And in verse 18, they said to her, when we come into the land, you shall bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. You shall bring thy father, thy mother, and thy brethren, and all thy father's household home unto thee. This scarlet thread, again, the blood of Jesus Christ, would protect her and keep her from judgment. So, of course, it is always the blood that shields people and from judgment which would fall upon them. Notice also that anyone in that house was protected. Verse 19, it shall be that whosoever goes out of the doors of thy home into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And so notice that judgment falls not because of their sin, but because they go out of the house, or because they are not under the blood. You find the same thing today. People go to hell not because of their sins, for all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Men go to hell because they are not under the protection of the blood of Christ. And once we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, then of course we are covered by the blood. Well, as I say, she was converted, and we read no change of conduct. We know that there must have been a change, because God always makes changes in our lives when we are saved and yield to him. But the point that God emphasizes back here especially is justification by faith, simply by putting that scarlet line out. She expressed her faith in what God had said. All right, in verse 22, again, we have a hint of the resurrection. They went and came into the mountain and abode there 3 days, you see. 3 days that Christ was in the tomb, and he rose again on the third. And the pursuers sought them, but they did not find them. In chapter 3, they returned unto Joshua. They rose early in the morning and removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. Now, as I said in verse 22 of chapter 2, there is a hint of the resurrection. In chapter 3, that is actually made practical because we get ready to take our actual possession. We get ready to actually experience the resurrection power of Christ, and they're to take action. Now then, this brings us to the River Jordan. And you will notice, as we will here, that the two crossings are very much the same. In other words, God ruled back the sea in both cases, and the children of Israel went over on dry ground. But the Red Sea and the Jordan teach two entirely different truths. I say entirely different truths. One emphasizes one thing, one another. Action. That is, we come up on the wilderness side. And this simply means that people who only see that they have died with Christ and have really not experienced the resurrection life and resurrection power, they still wander around in the wilderness. In other words, they're always looking at things from a negative point of view. I died to this, I died to that, I died to something else. But they never really experience the positive blessings. All right, Jordan, on the other hand, and we will notice this in just a little while, Jordan emphasizes the resurrection. You see, because as we find over there, that he hath raised us up together. That means we have had a resurrection with Christ. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ. This is the first chapter of Ephesians. So the crossing of the Jordan emphasizes our resurrection with Christ. And where do we come out? In Canaan, or the heavenlies. So this is the distinct difference between the crossing of the Red Sea and the crossing of the Jordan. All right. That'll be something to meditate on through the week, I'll guarantee you. I meditated on it for 2 years before I finally got it put down that way. All right. The actual crossing. Verse 4. There shall be a space between you and it, that is the ark, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it. Now the reason, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore. This tells us that the ark, or Christ, goes before us. That's what Paul meant when he said, follow me as I follow Christ. And notice, because so that you might know the way by which you must go, you have not passed this way heretofore. We have never been redeemed before. We are not reincarnated to live another life and go the same way again, as some might teach. We have never gone this way of redemption before. We're learning it for the first time. And so this is why that we must follow the ark the way that we are doing. All right, verse 10. Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you. He will without fail drive out all these different ites. Verse 11. The ark of the covenant of the Lord of all earth passes over before you into Jordan. Again, it tells us that Christ went into the Jordan first. And we will notice that he is the only one that experienced the actual death. But he went down. Now, the Jordan, you will find we will study much of the Jordan in our studies and synthesis. First of all, the name means descender. And even in that very meaning, it speaks of death, going down into death, or descending into death, as into a pit, we might say. The next way that Jordan is a figure of death is that it emptied into the Dead Sea, or the Salt Sea, more commonly known as the Dead Sea. There was no way out. Once you got into the Jordan and went downstream, you'd had it. Well, this is the same thing with man, you see. Death just carried him right down into the depths where there was no escape. The Jordan then speaks of that death. All right, we'll notice more of that in a moment. Verse 15, when they that bore the ark were come into Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bore the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, notice, Jordan overflows his banks all the time of harvest. This tells us that God's judgment overflowed Christ there at his death upon the cross of Calvary. That God just took all of the sins of humanity that had been building up for all of those thousands of years since Adam and Eve sinned there in the Garden of Eden. He took all of that accumulated wrath and judgment, we would say, and poured it out, all out upon Christ. And so the Jordan overflowed all his banks all the time of harvest. Verse 17, the priest that bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. And this tells us again that we did not feel any of the condemnation. We did not feel any of the judgment at all that is represented by that death. We died with Christ. We died in the person of Christ. I didn't feel any of the nail prints in my hands. I didn't feel a thing in my side. I didn't feel any of the thorns on my brow the way that I should have. And by the way, those thorns on Jesus' brow represented the curse of the earth that bore down upon him, upon our head, even Christ Jesus.